Acts chapter 8, as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we have walked with the disciples. We have watched the church open up to begin to grow. We've seen problems come on board. We've seen men of God faithfully calling upon the name of the Lord, bringing the good news of the gospel to those leaders. And we've looked at Stephen's life. He has been killed. We've been introduced again as John and Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to move the church in a direction. Persecution comes. The church begins to move outside of Jerusalem, now into Samaria. And we pick it up in verse 9 through 13. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously preached sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So it's interesting how this paragraph starts. A certain man. There's always a certain man, right? There's always someone who's going to cause challenges in the church. But we see this certain man. He was a sorcerer. He was a magician. Magos is the original word in the Greek. And it's the art of casting spells in the supernatural, powers, evil powers. And so this is one of those guys. Some of it's false, but certainly some of it is legit. You know, Satan's going to come. The Antichrist is going to come with signs and wonders. And he's going to deceive so many people because they're going to say, well, this has to be of God. Look what he's doing. And we see that today, right? We see some people claiming to be someone great like this, having these healing powers, and only to find out down the road that they got microphones talking to somebody in the audience and that they're frauds. Well, this man has got everybody fooled, certainly, from the greatest to the least. And he's a magician. He's in the church. Church history tells us that, he's an agnostic. He's gonna die a pauper. They're certainly going to have a statue for him in Rome, it's talked about. But he ends up being nothing. Simon is claiming he was someone great. Now, as the nation was brought into this promised land, God had given his people instructions on how they should live. This man is a sorcerer. He's a soothsayer. He's telling, leading people to believe in his power, demonic power. And as God had called the people, the nation of Israel, to leave and go into the promised land, he gave them instructions on how to be obedient to what God has said and to avoid the wicked customs. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read that when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not follow the abominations of that nation. There shall be not found among you anyone who practices witchcraft or soothsayers. These are fortune tellers, or one who interprets omens, speaking of the future, or sorcerers. Well, this is what he's doing. Is it real? Do they have the power to know some things in the future? Absolutely. But God doesn't want us to go to them. He wants us to come to him, to trust in him, to walk in faith with him. And so he's got all these people fooled, and now he comes into the church, and what happens? Well, he's watching the power of the Holy Spirit work through the disciples. They were doing miracles. Remember, miracles are certainly to authenticate the message and the messenger. Who do miracles point to? Jesus Christ. Look at what God has done, right? Well, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, the message is certainly different, right? He is looking to promote himself. He's been told he's great, and we'll see that he's not. He accepts people's praise in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. This man is the great power of God. Why did they say that? Well, because they attributed God's power to miracles and wonders. And the danger is that in Revelation 13, the Antichrist, as I mentioned, will do wonders and miracles and draw people away to himself. look at what I have done. Now, you know better because we're learning it, we're studying the scripture. There are demonic forces out there that do have power and can do certainly things. But we look to the one who is the all-powerful, Jesus Christ, and what he has told us. And so, just like the nation has called his people not to go out into the abominations of the culture of the times, God tells us to do that as well. And so often we're blinded to the truth. So often we're trying to walk the middle way of the road, you know, a little bit in the world and a little bit in the church. Well, we can't. We need to choose. Because they're like oil and water. They do not mix. And there are people in the church who believe they're true believers, but they're deceived. We're going to see that. This man will come to believe. And the word believe is there, but it's important for us to capture that. Spiritual criteria is very important to know. It is not the miracles. It is the message. Again, the miracles are to authenticate the message. The Holy Spirit, we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ. The Father leads us to Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, but the Father elevates the Son, and so does the Holy Spirit. So everything is focused on Jesus. Now, we've seen this in the churches. Everything's the Holy Spirit, and look what the Holy Spirit doing. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach us about Christ and to point to the works and the salvation through Jesus Christ. The miracles to authenticate, yes, this is from God. The miracles can also tell us that this is from Satan as well. And so the message is the doctrine. The message is the word of God revealed to man. And it nurtures us. Timothy says, be nurtured with good doctrine. Well, we know what God has told us to follow. And if we know what God has told us to follow, we can certainly look and know what false doctrine is. It's everywhere. And many pastors and preachers and churches and believers don't want to point it out. We don't want to offend anyone. Well, it's a matter of life and death. If you're believing in the wrong doctrine, the wrong teaching, people are being led to hell. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you travel great distances, paraphrasing it, to make one convert into your false religion, and you make him twice as son of hell as you. Wow. Think about that. It's a doctrine, what God has told us. John's criteria, the Antichrist, has a doctrine as well. 1 John 2:2 says that Satan, who is a liar, but he who denies, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus Christ, he is the Antichrist, and he who denies the Son and the Father. So let me say that again. Who is a liar, but he who denies Jesus Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, there are many people will say, and this is what the Catholic Church is doing now with the Muslims, well, we have the same Heavenly Father. Let's just get along. We don't have the same Heavenly Father. Allah is not God. And the nation of Israel, with their false doctrine at this time, was not believing in the Son. So it's a false doctrine, right? And so here we see this laid out in 2 John 1. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Wouldn't you think it would be important to tell someone that? If they believe that? If they're following a false doctrine? Who are you, pastor, to tell anybody? I'm just telling you what God has said. He has told us. He has revealed it to us. And me, like you as a believer, are supposed to make disciples, followers of Christ, and tell people, show them. And I love to do this. Say, let me have your Bible. Open up their Bible and show it to them. Right? A little trick. And they say, oh, I didn't know that was there. Well, read your Bible. And we'll begin to know. So your doctrine is very important. We'll see Paul later on speak about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do you believe and why do you believe it? Because if you can't find it in the scriptures, then perhaps it's man-made or demonic. The same Samaritans believed Philip's message, and they were baptized. And notice the order. Belief is being saved, right? Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, precedes baptism. Baptism signifies a salvation. It's an external proclamation of an internal change. Look what God has done. I am dying to self, going into the watery grave, arising anew in Christ Jesus, and now I'm living this new life in Christ. Not just when we come to church. It's every day. Living this newness of life in Christ Jesus. There's a challenge. What's the challenge? The world, Satan, and the physical, right? We have these challenges. That's why we're to die to self daily and to live for Christ. Pick up your cross, meaning die to self, and then live for the Lord daily. And as we live for the Lord daily, our faith becomes stronger, right? Whatever you feed will become strong. And so as we feed the Spirit and deny the flesh, we become strong. The Spirit in you has given you the ability. What is that called? That's called self-control. I can have control over myself. Isn't that amazing? There was a time I had no control over myself. I went along whatever my desires were. The flesh would say jump, and you'd say how high, right? But now, born body, soul, and spirit, that's turned upside down when we become believers. Now it's spirit, soul, and body. I have self-control. Well, this guy's out of control. Why? They're messing with his business. People were following him, right? And now the disciples show up with a different message, and now they're turning to them. Wow. They're messing up my business. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came and told them the truth, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me, not through a religious system. And what did they say? We got to get rid of this guy. He's messing with our money. He's messing with our business, our finances. People are following us. You know, they used to go to the rabbis, and that's why they would have the robes, and they would stand in the streets, we're told. And everyone would come to them, and now they're following this Jesus. Who is this guy? They had to eliminate him. Well, here's Simon, working in the demonic realm, is losing followers. They're following the disciples. They're following Jesus through the message of the disciples. And it's important for us to understand that. The Samaritans believed Philip's message, and they were baptized. Simon himself, verse 13, says he also believed. Have you ever asked someone and said, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, man, I believe. Believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Muslims believe in Jesus. He's just not the Jesus of the Bible. Be careful. There's another Jesus, right? In their mind, right? He's not the Jesus of the Bible, that he was a prophet, but that's it. No, he is God in the flesh, the Son of God coming to earth, who died as the Lamb of God, who would take away our sins. And if you believe in him, you will be saved from your sins. The law of sin and death is that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid that sin so that we could live with him forever. Simple message of grace and hope in Christ Jesus. Heaven awaits us. We have a duty now, a calling to bring this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven if we believe and confess with our heart and surrender. A believing is one thing, right? So remember the Passover, Pharaoh said, oh, the firstborn in every house will die. So God gave him what he asked for. And the spirit of death came by through every house, killing the firstborn, except for those who had the lamb's blood over the doorpost and the lintel of their house, and the spirit of death would pass them by, and they were saved. It's a picture of the blood of the, well, it is the blood of the lamb, a picture of what would happen in Christ Jesus, that the blood covers us from our sins, and death, eternal death would pass us by. Well, I'm sure there were some people that heard that. Yeah, I heard that stuff about the lamb, but we just painted the door, you know, I'm not going to put blood on it. What an inconvenience that might be. Yeah, I believe it. It's good for you. You guys go ahead and put the blood over the doorpost of your house. I believe it. It's going to happen, but I'm not part of it. Ah, big difference, right? To believe and say, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's good for you, but not for me. They may believe that Jesus is Lord, but he's not their Lord. I believed Jesus was Lord, but he wasn't my Lord. I was Lord over this castle. I was selfish. I was prideful, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit convicted me that I, at this point, responded to the knock on my heart from the Lord, and I fell to my knees. I was, it was a Wednesday night when they gave the message of salvation. I was the first one up there crying like a baby, and why? Because I knew that my sins were forgiven. It wasn't out of a head knowledge. It wasn't just emotional, but the emotions came. I knew that the Lord lifted my sins off my shoulder and that I had been set free. I knew that. There was no question about that. And so this is the message that's been brought. We'll talk a little bit more about what happened. In John 2:23, it says, many believed in Jesus' name when he performed miracles on that Passover. It's a superficial belief. And this is this guy. He continues with Philip, and he's amazed. What is he amazed at? He's not amazed at the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. He's amazed at the miracles themselves. Look at this magic trick that this guy's doing. I can't do that. I want what he has. So his motives are wrong. He's moved by the outward manifestation of the opposed to an inward transformation. He was more concerned about the external, what people thought, what he could get from people, than the transformation that was inside of him. That's what we should be concerned about, us. Now, I'm sure there's someone in here, because I used to do this and say, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here. He needs to hear that. You need to hear it. That's why you're here. And maybe you could tell him about it, but listen, it's about you and the Lord. We're always concerned about the people that are not here. Be concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Simon believed, and it tells us, but he was not a born-again believer. And this will be clear. James says in James 2:19, says that even the demons believe in God and they tremble, but they're not saved. Listen, you can miss heaven by 18 inches between your head and your heart. You can believe in your head intellectually, and you can affirm the theology mentally, but in faith comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And believing in is that you're all in. And you don't need more of Jesus. He needs more of you. Jesus has given you everything. If you're a believer, Ephesians 1:3 says that he has poured all the blessings in the heavenly places into you through Christ Jesus. We're the ones who back off. We're the ones who, hey, I'm going to hang on to this. How many are hanging on to something that you like? Or perhaps you're dabbling in it. Your head's like a ping pong ball. Oh, I shouldn't think that way. Oh, look at that. I shouldn't think that way. Christ wants all of you because he's given you all of him. He didn't leave anything behind. And here's what we do. We think that some people are more spiritual than others. And they may be, they may have, because there's levels and gifts of faith. But as far as salvation and his love for you, he's given it all. And it's shown on the cross. He's dying for you and your sins. And I pray if you've heard this for the first time, or perhaps you've really never considered your relationship with the Lord, that you will give him all today before we leave here, when you realize what awaits you in Christ Jesus. And not only what awaits you, but what you have right now through the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. Listen, your faith, true faith, will affect the way you live. Faith without works is dead, James said. What? I thought salvation was free, Pastor. It is. It is. It's not faith and works. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. That was what a believer does. It's not works for getting salvation. It's works because we are saved. We want to serve the Lord. We want to come and tell people about Jesus Christ. We want to love on other people. Why? Because Christ says, love me. And I'm sure at times, many times, I was unlovable. And yet, here's the thing. God loved you before you were ever created. Every day of your life was written before it ever came true. And he says that I knew you in your mother's womb. Before I even formed you, I knew you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I knew who you were. I knew that you would be in church today or you'd be listening on the internet. I knew that you would make those mistakes over and over again, but that you would surrender your life. He knew that you're not perfect, but he gave his spirit to you to help you walk this Christian walk here on earth. He knew you. Isn't that great? It's one thing to say, all right, I got two people in front of me. I know everything that this guy's going to do. I know everything that this one's going to do. I'm going to pick this one because this one's better. No, not at all. None of us are better, right? We may sin differently. Your sins may be different from mine. Like, I would never gamble. I'm too cheap. But there are people that are bound in that, right? They're bound in gambling and things like that, these type of addictions. So I can't look down upon them because I have my own stuff, right? We serve the Lord because what he's done for us. It's not to gain money. Let's get back to the I knew you before I formed you. You know, the Supreme Court, as you know, just reversed Roe 8. It didn't make abortions illegal. Don't be fooled by that. All it did was it says that it's not constitutional. You don't have a constitutional right to abortion. So what that means is if it's not constitutional, it goes back to the government. It goes back to the states to decide whether or not there's abortion. It didn't stop abortion. We got a long way to go. Don't be fooled by that. All I said was it's not a federal constitution. So now the states will decide on the levels of abortion that they will have based upon the voters that live in that land. And we know there's a lot of doctors that are going to be living in some states are going to make a lot of money because people are going to go there to get abortions. Pray. Pray for that woman who's planning an abortion tomorrow that somehow, some way, the Lord would intervene and to save that child. And listen, if you've had an abortion, God is a forgiving and a faithful God. And if you've confessed that sin, he has forgiven you. There's forgiveness at the cross. And so now we want to serve the Lord because of all that he has done for us. Let's pick it up, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. These are the believers in Samaria. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying of the hands of the apostles, hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, they're hearing what's going on in Samaria, and they come and they meet with these believers, and they've asked them about the Holy Spirit. They say, well, we didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John, listen to the difference of Peter and John. Now that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they want to help people. They want to lay hands on people. They want to bless them. They want to encourage them in their faith. But there was a time that they wanted to call down fire, destroy these people. That was their heart, right? Get them out of here. Get this woman away from Jesus, or the woman who was bleeding, right, who touches him. Get her out of here. No, send these kids away. Lord, call fire down upon these people. Now they're concerned about the well-being of the believers, and they lay hands on them. So it's very important. He had fallen on none of them. This is the relationship with the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. The Spirit is in them, but the coming upon them is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so he lays hands upon them. In Acts 10:44, we see both happening simultaneously, and in either scenario, it's possible. Now, I know that when I got saved, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. I knew it was real. No question about it. The next day I go to work talking about Jesus. And it's never stopped. And so there wasn't a subsequent event that happened with me. But it's important. They laid hands on them. And so they're introducing themselves and they're approving what was going on. You see, the Samaritans were outcasts. Initially, salvation was spoken to the Jews in Jerusalem, and now there's a mixture happening. There's the Hellenistic Jews that are coming there. Now persecution has called them to go out to other lands, and so now they're making sure that everything's in order based upon the doctrine. He's coming to them, speaking about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about it. And so by them laying hands on them is approving and authenticating the message and what the work of the Holy Spirit does. Does someone have to lay hands on you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? No. Because in the upper room, the disciples, nobody touched them. Jesus breathed upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them as he promised. The thief on the cross didn't have anybody touch him at all. Matter of fact, he didn't jump down and get baptized and jump back up on the cross. So neither baptism or anybody imputing anything upon you is going to do that. But there's a purpose for this, because these people were outcasts. Samaritans were half-breeds. We've talked about them. Nobody wanted to go to Samaria. Nobody wanted anything to do with these people. And now they're being included in the kingdom of God. How could this be? We're the disciples. Do you see what's going on? Yes, they did. And they encouraged them by laying on hands and praying with them. Now it says that he saw that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Well, what did he see? What happened? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Something happened because they realized the Holy Spirit had come upon these men. So he laid hands on them. And again, this would signify the apostles' affirmation and solidarity that Samaritans, Gentiles, and believers from the old covenant were added to the church, and the unity of the church was established. Things are happening, and there's reasons for that. These people were outcasts at one point. No longer could one nation be God's witness, but all the people of God will be his witness. The nation of Israel is no longer now the witness, but the church is. Now, that doesn't mean that Jews are not getting saved. They're getting saved, but there's not a nation called out by God specifically to be a witness. They were at one time, but they failed. And so God has set them aside. Now, the church is the witness of Christ. When the church is raptured, when it's taken up, when it's harpazoed, and the 7 years of tribulation happen, there'll be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Judah, would then now be the witness for the nation. Everything turns back to the Jews. We didn't replace them. We have been grafted in. So it's important for us to know that, right? Salvation, the message of Jesus Christ, needs to come to the Jews as well. Individually, they can be certainly can be believers. And so the unity of the church begins to happen. But right off the bat, there's people in the church with the wrong hearts. And that's this guy, Simon. Let's pick it up, verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money, remember what he said in verse 19, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither. Now, here as it is. This is important for us to understand. Remember, he said he was a believer. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I got the hat, right? He said he was a believer. Listen to what Peter says to him. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Then he tells him the remedy of that. So here this guy's professing. He's a professing believer. But here, verse 22, he's told to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Repent of your wickedness and pray God, if he perhaps the thought of your heart, that he may be forgiven you. So, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things are going to, which you have spoken, will come upon me. So notice some things about, very important. He is poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. How did Peter know this? The Holy Spirit told him. It's called discernment. You know, as an investigator with the sheriff's office for many years, different times, but I was an investigator at one point in major crimes, you would sit across from somebody and interrogate them, and you know they're lying. They're lying. They're telling stories, and it just begins to unfold. And how do I know they're lying? Because I know they're lying, right? And I don't have to have any facts or anything else. You know. So there's a discernment that happens. And so when they had tested, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages and in Samaria. So let's look at this. Peter rebukes Simon. It's necessary in the church to rebuke those who have false motives, right? Those who are bitter in heart and bound in iniquity. Bitter in heart and bound in iniquity. How do we know they're bitter in heart and bound in iniquity? It shows. It shows up in many different ways, right? And we don't have to get in detail because I know you know. We all know. It shows in your attitude. It shows in your words. It shows in your actions. And it's a poison. And so Peter rebukes Simon, and he doesn't answer the question, was Simon a true Christian, genuinely born again, or does it? Well, I think it does, because he said that his heart was not right with the Lord. Now, I knew before I surrendered my life to the Lord, the Lord knocked on my heart. I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell me. But I knew also that I was bound in my sin, and there was no way out that I could do, right? And that's where God wants you to be, bankrupt in your own abilities and bankrupt in your own... See, he thought he was someone great. It's called humility, bankrupt. You are nothing apart from the Lord. And I knew I was nothing apart from the Lord. I knew I was bitter in my heart and bound in iniquity. And when that opportunity came to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, to the grace of God that he has offered, man, I ran up there, no credit of mine at all, just crying in front of the whole church. At the time, Calvary Fort Lauderdale, we were on Gateway Drive. I think it had like 2,000 people. And I was the first one up there crying. I didn't care who saw. I didn't care what anybody said. I don't care if it was on television or not. I didn't care. Here's what I knew is the word of God has power. And as I responded by the wooing of the Holy Spirit, my life changed. It was a transformation that happened. And the Holy Spirit began to guide me. Well, that's not what's happening with this guy. This guy doesn't, he wants fire insurance. He doesn't want these things to happen with what he said, right? And he's telling them, he's not worried about his change. He's saying, well, you pray that this doesn't happen to me. You know, I want the benefits of all of this, but I don't want to go to hell. I want fire insurance, so whatever it takes, make that happen. W.C. Fields, on his deathbed, the story's told, someone came to him and he had a Bible in front of him. He says, I didn't know you were a Christian. He goes, I'm not. I'm just looking for a loophole. There are many people that, you know, are thinking, you know, that's funny, but thinking that, you know, eternal life is serious because it doesn't stop. It won't change like we change channels. It never stops. And so his heart is wrong. Peter demonstrates this by telling him, through a gift of discernment, his attitude was wrong. Your heart is not right with God. Through the gift of the word of knowledge, in his isolated actions, you are poisoned and bitter. Bitter, Philip stole his audience. Remember we talked about that? His prestige and his drawing of people is beginning to go away. And so now he's trying to make a deal. Make a deal. I need this back. How can I do it? I'll buy it. And here's what he says in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things will come upon me. That's not repentance. It sounds self-centered, if you will. True repentance is God-centered. God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against you, God, and I am not worthy to enter into your presence, Lord, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Forgive me. And Lord, let me now serve you. Let me come into your house and glorify you, not only at church, but when I go to work or when I go home. That begins to reflect in your life. What's in you comes out. Now, you've heard me say, I'll say it, what came out of me were curse words before I was a believer. Every couple times a sentence, four-letter words, blah, blah, blah. You ever been around those people? You're like, oh, man, I can't believe that person talks that way. I was one of them. I was one of them. Why was I one of them? Why were those words coming out of my mouth? Because that was a condition of my heart. See, it's from the heart we speak. That's why Jesus says, if you believe in your heart, you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so upon salvation, that began to change. The first thing that I believe changed was certainly my peace with my Heavenly Father. But secondary, my language, I didn't speak that way anymore. Why? What happened? It just happened because my heart changed. And that's my prayer for all of us, that our heart changed. You may be a born-again believer, and I pray you are. But are you walking with the Lord? Are you seeing things through a biblical worldview? Because things are going to get difficult. Things are going to be ramped up. The Bible tells us that. We're living in a time now where you just look at yourself and say, this is crazy. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Oh, he says that, right? Woe to those who say good is bad and bad is good. We're watching that. We're watching the corruption in the government. And perhaps it's always been there, but it's so blatant now. And it's coming to the point they don't want to hear you about your thoughts and prayers and this Jesus. Keep it to yourself. Matter of fact, don't even say it at work or school. There's a Supreme Court case right now where the coach kneeled on the field and prayed. They fired him. What does our hearts look like? Well, when Simon was called out, he didn't say, pray that my bitter heart be changed and made right before the Lord. He said, pray that these things don't happen to me. And what happened to Simon? Well, tradition says that he went insane and he died. Nothing else is said about this man. And what we do know about him, it's disappointing. But let's look real quick, as we're running out of time, as we look at Simon's conversion and note four characteristics that would indicate that it was not real, that he wasn't a born-again believer. Number one, Simon was wrong, had a wrong view of self. He thought he was great. People told him he was great. We're not. You're always someone's off when they think that they're great. And although it's true that pride is a weed that grows in everyone's garden, in Simon's case, it was a tree. He thought he was great. God calls us to the opposite of pride. It's called humility. Oh, Lord, help me. Thank you, Lord. I have everything that I have because of you. I deserve none of it. The skills that you've given me to create my job and finances or whatever you're doing, he's given that to you. Number two, Simon had the wrong view of the Spirit. Peter said, because you thought you could buy it, may your money perish with you. May your money perish with you. Now, there are many churches, I don't see this in here, but the other church that we were at in the past was a monument with people's names because they gave money. And in the stained glass windows at the other church was the McNabb family and Copens and Sample, all these, you know, these are roads we travel on. Well, these were pioneers in the city in Pompano, and their names were on the stained glass, or perhaps there's a pew with someone's name on them. Look how great they are. They paid for this pew. Let our names be nowhere. Let Christ's name be everywhere. So, number three, Simon had a wrong view of supernatural powers. He thought it was offering of money. God gives us the measure of faith, and we respond to that measure of faith. We cannot buy it. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe to help us know and understand and to walk with Jesus Christ here on this earth. And finally, Simon had a wrong view of sin. You pray that these things don't happen to me. This guy didn't ask for or even concerned about the rooted sin in his heart, the bitterness that he had. And like Simon, many in the church are more concerned about not going to hell than rather the regeneration of the heart. The regeneration of the heart. Only the born again of the Spirit of God. Joseph could have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why Mary was a virgin. That the Spirit of God came upon her, and there's a supernatural birth that happens. And that's what happens to the believer as we believe and confess. We are spiritually born again of God. And that is our entrance into the heavenly realm, the Spirit that God has put in us because we've believed in the only Son of God, which is Jesus Christ.